when you walk into the ring with the number one heavyweight of the world, you'll be ready, won't you? Why? Because I waited for 50 years to make you ready. You'll be able to spit nails, kid. Like the guy says, you're gonna eat lightning and you're gonna crap thunder. You're gonna become a very dangerous person.
Our show's name pays tribute to the Boer Trekkers of South Africa, who in 1838 soundly defeated 30,000 Zulus on the bank of the Nkomo River, thereafter called Blood River, from the water turning red with the blood of the slain. Miraculously, no Boer Trekker died and only three were wounded. Now, your friend, Eddie Miller, will be your ambassador for tonight's show.
Well, good morning. Good afternoon and good evening to all you people out there in Blood River Radio Land, the wonderful, wonderful Blood River Radio family. We love you so much, and we really do. Anybody that knows me can tell you I'm very emotional. I wear my feelings on my sleeves, get out of control every now and then, but I do love our people. We couldn't stay on the air without you, and we're trying to do the Lord's work. We're trying to fight the devil. We always try to ride to the sound of the gunfire. We never back off. But you know what, people? You're listening to Blood River Radio. Eddie the Bombardier Miller. And today's date is the 21st of August. Golly, August is flying by. Of the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2021. And people, you know, if you've been listening to Blood River Radio long, you know we always say that Jesus Christ is the only name under the sun in which man can be saved. There is no other. There is no only one way to the Father, is through the Son. Also, people, as you well know, we always have a custom here, and we'll never try to break it. We always say a prayer, and I'm not a minister. I'm not that eloquent, but if you will, just bow your heads. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and it will bring you the rest of what's going to go, what we're going to do for the show tonight. So please bow your heads, everybody. Almighty God, who made maker of heaven and earth, maker of all things that are unseen, maker of all things that are seen, you, Lord, who spoke the entire universe into existence, you just spoke it with material elements, electrons that had never, ever existed before. That's your might, Lord. You're just all-powerful. Who can understand Almighty God? Who can understand that? We love you, Lord. We stay in fear of you. Lord, we always want you to bless us. We always want to do your will. We want to fight the devil. We want to fight for your glory, just like our ancestors did years and years and years ago in the Crusades. And we want to give you the glory. So if you will, Lord, if you continue to bless Blood River Radio, and we have been blessed greatly, Lord, we certainly have. We've had some great things on this show. So, Lord, if you will, continue to bless us and always give us wisdom and discernment and strength to know how to fight this battle for you, Lord. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, your Son, who died on the cross while we were yet sinners. He died for us while we were yet committing pathetic, pitiful sins. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to thank the donors. If it usually comes right after the introduction. We have some great donors here. We got this guy named Ken in New York. And man, I tell you what, I feel kind of embarrassed sometimes because he donates so much. But, you know, people like that, we couldn't help. We couldn't help our people out there that we're trying to help. We couldn't maintain the mission that we're on without money, because it takes a lot of money to run this show. It really does. So we thank him so much. You know, for everybody that listens, I'll have to admit, I used to listen to a lot of radio shows, and I didn't donate a lot. I really didn't, because I was usually one of these poor folks. I didn't donate. But thank you so much. We got, like I say, Ken in New York. We also have Steve in Baltimore. Steve always writes these real long letters, deep, kind of hard for me to read. One of these days, I'll go read one anyway, even though they're very hard to read. But thank you so much, Steve. Thank you so much, Ken. We couldn't make it. You guys, man, y'all sending money all the time. Also, folks, listen, I got to make a few announcements here. This will be our fourth installment of the Battle of Charlottesville. As you know, we've had some pretty high-powered guests on here, and we've talked about not just the blood and guts and gore, which we're going to cover tonight, but we've also tried to cover more, I guess you'd call it intellectual. I almost hate that term. I'm allergic to it. But we've tried to cover the who, what, when, and where we try to link it back to the Klan's shootout with the communist in the place up there in North Carolina, Owensboro. Anyway, up there, a place in North Carolina, they had a shootout back in 74, 72, where the Klan killed, they killed five communists, and they got out of it in two trials. We tried to tie it with that to the Klan's meeting in 1982 in Washington, D.C., the Klan meeting in Chicago, the Battle of Chicago in 94, I believe it was. That's all fast forward to Charlottesville. And some people, including Sam Dixon, said that Charlottesville has kind of been overshadowed by what went on in Washington, D.C., but I don't really think so. But we have people, we have a fellow tonight that was in Charlottesville, and we have all, we're going to have three people on the night, four including myself. We are all brothers. We all rode to Charlottesville together. And tonight, we're going to let the fellow who drove there. You know, the scuttlebutt is that the BLM hit him in the back of the head. But you know what? I think it really was his wife because he was mad at him that day. She wouldn't not and just laid him out, man. No, that's just a joke, of course. But anyway, the guys that are on tonight besides myself, everybody, you all know Gene Andrews. You've been on this show very long. You know Gene Andrews. And we have Matt Goodwin coming on again tonight. And we have Rich. And all four of us rode together to the Battle of Charlottesville. So anyway, how you doing tonight, Rich? You doing okay, fella?
Yeah, I'm doing fine. Don't forget the fifth man. I miss you, man. Simon Roche, who's cooling his heels in South Africa. The five
That's
of us
right.
went up there together.
You're absolutely right. Matter of fact, I'm working on going to try to get Simon on maybe next week to close out the show. But you know, he's been very, very ill. I talked to him about that. I think I told you about him, Rich, about 3 weeks ago. He was really ill. He said he caught the COVID. He said the first 4 days or so was like a real bad flu. And then you spend the rest of the time trying to get your strength back. And but anyway, we'll try to get him back on. But yeah, Rich is the one that drove the vehicle and took us up to the Battle of Charlottesville. We all bonded. It was a great brotherhood. And I love those guys to this day. So anyway, Rich, why don't you kick us off? And you and Matt can kind of batter back and forth. And then Gene, you're really good at chiming in. Excellent timing, like an ex-Marine. He has great timing. Anyway, go ahead, Rich. Take us whichever direction you want to go.
Well, whichever way you want me to, Eddie. I guess this was sort of the culmination of all the events that have been happening that summer preceding the takedown of the Lee statue down in New Orleans. You know, the Berkeley riots, a lot of people forget about, between the Antifa and the Proud Boys and American Vanguard and who were the other groups. I can't even remember now. They've all kind of disbanded. Nathan D'Amigo's bunch. So, you know, Gene, I guess put our heads together and we're thinking about, well, let's go up there. I mean, if we're ever going to do anything, now's the time. I had heard Jason Kessler, the organizer of the rally, on, I guess the first time I heard him was on Red Ice TV or radio, one of their podcasts. And he seemed like a pretty reasonable individual and was up there about protecting the heritage and everything else. And that's what all I'm about. Gene and I, and Matthew for that matter, were all three members of the Sons of Confederate Veterans at the time. And both my father and my grandfather were named for Robert E. Lee. So, I mean, it was a matter of honor for us. So we were all members of the League of the South. We picked up Simon Roche when he was on his swing through the southern part of the United States. He had been to the League meeting with us in Wetumpka, one of the last ones we held down there, I think, probably the last one, and asked to go along as an observer. So we plopped him, and all five of us jumped into my wife's Ford Explorer, and we made the trip up to Charlottesville, and it was quite an experience, I got to say.
Yes, it was. You did an excellent job driving us up there, and you're absolutely right. When we were down at Wetumpka,
yeah,
that's
no,
where I
no
first
tickets.
Met you. That's right, and
that's right.
That was
we picked
miracle.
You up in Cookeville. You were you were visiting your daughter or something, and we picked you up in Cookeville. And drove on up from Cookeville on up to Charlottesville with you in tow. We got up there. The League had done quite a bit of organizing for it. and it had secured some kind of private retreat. I don't know if it's like a church-oriented facility or whatever, but it was a compound out by itself, probably about 20 or 25 miles outside of Charlottesville, and we booked the entire thing. They had to go through some hoops, I think, to secure it and a little subterfuge, perhaps, because Airbnb was canceling people that had made reservations elsewhere, other groups. I'm not sure what the total count of the people on our side going up there, but I would guess somewhere between 800 and 1,000. What do you think, Gene?
I think that's pretty accurate. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
At least what we saw.
Got up there. Yeah, and so we had this whole compound to ourselves and had some meetings there. In fact, while the Friday night torchlight proceeding around the Jackson statue was going on, we were all in like a security briefing or an operations briefing at this retreat, you know, and going over the rules of engagement and all that kind of stuff, you know. No knives, no masks, which means we couldn't use the gas mask that I brought along. You know, things, the do's and don'ts and all this kind of stuff. Now, Virginia is an open carry state, so firearms weren't prohibited as such, but, you know, you had to exercise extreme caution. We didn't know, you know, we didn't really know what to expect. We had driven through the town the night before and saw all the crowd control fences put up. And
Rich, we got to go to our first break, my brother. We'll be right back after this break. People, hold on. We got Rich Hamblin on. We got Matt Goodwin and Gene Andrews, the one and only Gene Andrews. We'll be right back in just a minute. We'll be covering the fourth installment of Charlottesville. Be right back.
This is Attorney Jason Robb, General Counsel of the Knights Party, based out of Harrison, Arkansas, and proud supporter of Blood River Radio. I, like you, am concerned about the destruction of our beloved America and our racial kindred people and our cherished liberties. As an individual and as a nation, liberty is what we seek. Liberty is important. It is what allows us to be independent, and if properly used, liberty allows us to fully worship God in all areas of life. That worship comes more liberty. We are on the verge of anarchy in this country, and personal liberty is looked upon as a crowning achievement of the people. However, Christianity and white law and order is viewed as the enemy of this newfound freedom, and that is why it is under attack. Learn more by listening to Blood River Radio every Saturday from 4 to 6 p.m.
During our war for Southern independence, the brilliant Confederate general Robert E. Lee foretold the decline of this country when he prophesied, "If those people," referring to the dictatorial federal government, "if those people win this war, the United States will become a bully abroad and a tyrant at home." As Lee predicted, it has come to pass. The principles laid out in our founding documents, our Declaration of Independence, and the individual rights protected in our Constitution have been vilified and discarded. But not everyone has surrendered. Blood River Radio brings you highly respected, intelligent guests not afraid to speak the truth when the truth in America today is censored and attacked. Your contributions keep us on the air in order to fight against the bullies abroad and the tyrants at home. Send your war contributions to Blood River Radio, P.O. Box 34636, Bartlett, Tennessee 38184. That address is on our website, www.bloodriverradio.com. Don't let the bullies and the tyrants win.
Well, dear Blood River Radio family, like we said earlier, it is August the 21st, the year of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2021, and this is the fourth and next to the last segment of Charlottesville, and we're going to go right back to my brother, Rich Hamblin, and he's going to kick it off. Let's go ahead, Rich.
All right, thank you, Eddie.
Yes, sir.
Gene, you and
Matt. Oh, by the way, Rich is a Vanderbilt graduate.
You want to add to it?
Yeah.
You had to bring that up. Okay. Anyway, the next morning we had a meeting. You know, we made a gathering there, and we decided to run a convoy, which makes sense. And Ike Baker, who's chief of staff or chief of security, I guess, and then Michael Tubbs and Michael Hill had done some reconnaissance and decided where to park the vehicles and the routes in, and and reconned like ex-military guys they are, and they should have. So the next morning we got up and assembled, had a briefing. They passed out the shields, which became part of the shield wall, and kind of made a game plan of what to do. So we started out. Michael Hill asked me if I wanted a shield. I had to look at him and say, "Are you kidding? I'm an old man. I don't need to be doing that noise." So anyway, we headed out the next morning, and the convoy discipline wasn't all that great, but we made it to the assembly area, which was a shopping center outside of the downtown area, where we met up with TWP and, I don't know, some other groups, I guess. Well, when we got there, the sheriff deputies were already there, shadowing us. I mean, I don't know what the hell they were expecting. But so we all pulled up in the parking lot, got out, had a prayer meeting, said a prayer before going in, and to invoke the blessing of the Lord on our endeavors. And the cops, the cops in tow, we made our way into downtown Charlottesville and headed for the Market Street garage where we decided to park, and which was right next to the police station. Market Street garage figured into a lot of the events that happened later on. So we got there. I don't know how many people there were. There was quite a few in there. We assembled up on one of the upper floors, and everybody got in some sort of rank orders, and we formed a column of fours. I don't know. But one of the things is the groups were intermingled together. I would have preferred for the League of the South to be by itself as a body, and then have the other groups follow in behind or lead or whatever they wanted to do. But as it ended up, everybody ended up being mixed up together, and you can see that in the photographs when we were forming the column and did the march from the garage down to the park. It was about three blocks or so, I guess, and it was a pretty impressive sight, according to the Heafy report, the ex-prosecutor down there that did the after-action report, who basically blamed everything on the Charlottesville police for what happened there. But we go down the street, and of course, things flying through the air. Matthew got hit by something pink. I don't know, splattered him. Gene and Matthew and I were, all three of us, wearing Kevlars with riot shields on them. I mean, we've been watching the fiasco out in Berkeley and all these other events where the Antifa had been acted up. And, the last thing I wanted to do is have some brick come flying through the air and, hit me in the head. All three of us were carrying flags. Gene carried a battle flag. Matthew carried a Tennessee secession flag, militia flag, I guess is what you call it, pre-war. And then I had a league flag with Tennessee emblazoned on it. So you look through the pictures and you see that black cross on a white field with the letters LSTN on it. That was me. Gene painted it for me, in fact. So we made our way down to the park, and there was a crowd there to meet us, and there was news crews and everything else. And like I say, stuff was flying through the air before we even got into the park, and then the column was halted momentarily by, I think it was, what was it, Gene? It was an interfaith clergy association that had locked arms the street to prevent us from going into the park. And people, the audience needs to bear in mind, the day before, the ACLU, who has since disavowed us or anybody associated with us, actually went to a federal court to get an injunction against the city of Charlottesville, who attempted to cancel the parade permit, our permit to assembly there. So we had the backing of a federal judge, allowing. So I figured, okay, smooth sailing, we'll get in there. Well, everything, the only people that were there that were on our side was us. Everybody else was arrayed against us. The crowds, the BLMs that came in from New York, the cops especially, the cops sat on their hands or, did everything they could to aggravate the situation. Now I'm talking about from Virginia State Police all the way down to the school crossing guard that they put at that roadblock where James Field, had his unfortunate events occur. So we get in there. And I think we arrived at like 10 o'clock, and this was supposed to start at 11. So we had to fight our way through the crowd to get up there. the front ranks just kind of lowered their heads and busted through them, Michael Tubbs and Mike Hill and those guys on the front. So we got up in there in the park, and the first thing I noticed was we couldn't get near the statue. The temporary railings they had erected stopped short of allowing us to even get close to the statue. And the entire back half of the park was cordoned off to anybody. Nobody was allowed up there except police. So we didn't, you know, we had a permit for the park, but we weren't allowed to use the park. You know, is what it amounted to. So we were all crammed in the front half of the park facing Market Street. And furthermore, it was split into two sections. So the Identity America and Vanguard, you know, Identity Europa and Identity America or whatever, all those, you know, other alt groups were in the far side of the park, and they're the guys in the white, you know, the white polo shirts and the khakis and all that kind of stuff. And then we were in probably the near edge of the park, and it was us and the TWP and, you know, various assorted other folks. And so we were kind of milling around there. And then they started to get the PA system going. I figured, well, okay, now we're going to get the speeches started. Then all of a sudden it went dead. And then, you know, and I'm looking back there, and there's a whole line of police in just regular duty uniforms, right? And so they're standing there the whole time just looking at us and looking at the Antifa, who are beating up on anybody, on any latecomers that were coming to the event when they tried to make their way through the crowd out there. And they were throwing crap at us all the time. There's a video, a drone footage video that's on, I think Gateway Pundit published it maybe last May, but you can link to it from some of Kessler's stuff. But I watched a good bit of that, and it showed from an aerial view of what was going on there. And you can see the BLM guys throwing stuff at us and Antifa and the various struggles pushing back and forth. And if you watch any of the video that's been circulating around too, or if you can still find it, I mean, you can see, you know, all the fighting that was going on. And we were mostly, you know, we were acting in reaction to what was being thrown at us. I mean, we came there, you know, to show our support for General Lee and the statue. And then, you know, we got met with a screaming horde of communists. And in these aerial photographs, you'll see a whole lot of red hammer and sickle flags. Those kind of just, you know, curiously absent from the national news media coverage of what was going on. But I mean, you know, these people that were fighting us, I mean, they're out and out communists. They're Bolsheviks. I mean, and people need to understand that. This is not just, you know, political disagreement, you know, a gentleman's disagreement. We can agree to disagree and all that kind of crap. I mean, those people were out for our blood. You know, they want to kill us. And they damn near did kill a few of us. I mean, there were some serious injuries. So, anyway, that went on for a little while, and all of a sudden, you know, like I say, the PA system cut out, and then a little bit later, I look back, and the cops had all disappeared. And I'm going, wait a minute, this can't be good. And then the next minute, they show up in their RoboCop attire. You know, they got their helmets and their knee pads and their armor, you know, and their batons and their shields. And then there's this one lone guy on the street to the right of us, if you're looking at the park, and he comes on with the bullhorn and says, "The governor of Virginia has declared this an declared a state of emergency. This is an unlawful assembly. But, you know, leave this area or you're going to be arrested." You know, so that kept going on for, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes, I guess. And then the cops started pushing us out.
But, you know, one thing that I'll add to this is, like, yeah, what I found out later was there were snipers actually training guns on us.
Oh, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised at all. I went to a Second Amendment rally in Washington, D.C. in 2009, I think it was, up there by the Washington Monument. And I happened to look up around, on the rooftops surrounding us. Yeah, there's all these guys tricked out and with all their high-tech weaponry. Yeah, so I'm not surprised at all. I mean, they were ready. You know, they were, like I say, the only people that were there on our side was us. You know? Nobody else.
We got to go to a quick break, and I'm going to ask you guys a question to answer when we get back. You know, the people say, well, the city was protecting Antifa. The whole city administration was Antifa, and I got to ask you a question when we come back. Be right back, folks. We'll continue, but one with Charlottesville, just a minute or two.
Exposing corruption. Informing citizens. pursuing liberty. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News.
I'm Brad Bernards. On Friday's episode of Hannity, GOP frontrunner and California gubernatorial recall candidate Larry Elder hit back at his critics' racist and misogynistic attacks.
It's May Day for the Democrats, and so Joe Biden has weighed in, Kamala Harris has weighed in, Elizabeth Warren's cut a commercial, didn't defend his record on crime, on homelessness, on the rising cost of living, on the way he shut down this state without paying attention to science. They just attacked, and said it was driven by Republicans. That's all they've got.
The United States Supreme Court on Friday blocked the reinstatement of the Remain in Mexico program, intervening just hours before President Joe Biden's administration would have had to restart the policy. The Biden administration ended the program on June 1st, triggering a lawsuit from the states of Texas and Missouri. This is USA Radio News.
Rockstar Radio is looking for a co-host. Yes, you heard me correctly. Nationally syndicated radio show and popular podcast, Rockstar Radio with Billy Gerard, is looking for a co-host. In fact, two segment co-hosts. One will join Billy weekly talking about all things financial, and another for a weekly review of the national real estate and mortgage market. Co-hosting with Billy Gerard could be the move that puts your career into overdrive. For all the details and to schedule an audition with Billy, send an email to bill@rockstar.today. That's bill@rockstar.today. Or go to rockstar.today/co-host for all the details. Rockstar Radio is looking for two expert co-hosts. It could be you. Email bill@rockstar.today or go to rockstar.today/co-host. Being on the radio with Billy will make you the expert in the field. It could take your career over the moon. Get all the audition details at rockstar.today/co-host.
During the press conference Friday at the Pentagon, Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin admitted that Afghan pilots flew several U.S. aircraft out of the country. He's not exactly sure where they were flown or how many were taken.
The aircraft that had been flown out that you mentioned earlier, I have received reports of a number of aircraft that were flown into Uzbekistan and Tajikistan. Exactly how many, I don't have firm numbers on.
President Joe Biden announced plans to nominate former Chicago mayor and Obama-era chief of staff Rahm Emanuel to serve as the U.S. ambassador to Japan, the White House confirmed in a statement on Friday. In announcing the nomination, the White House lauded Emanuel's many years of public service. Rumors had long swirled about Emanuel's nomination for the post, with White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki addressing the matter back in May. This is USA Radio News.
Excuse me, Captain. I know this may sound silly, but can you fly?
Nope. Never had a lesson.
Oh, people, thank you so much for holding on. Not to waste any more valuable time. I'll go right to our guys. I'm going to ask them a question. I guess I could ask Gene and then Matt can pick up and Rich. But I just found out a few minutes ago that they had police snipers with high-tech sniper on the buildings around there. And I asked the guys during the break, if the cops had a shot, one or two or more of us, so-called right-wingers, would there be any repercussions? And well, they've gotten in trouble for killing innocent people. And I'm going to ask Gene, what do you think about it, Marine?
Absolutely not. They haven't done anything for that Capitol policeman that shot that young lady that was just standing at the door there. She wasn't coming through the Capitol with a AK-47 or a rocket-propelled grenade or anything. And they shot her for no reason at all. And nothing. They won't even release the name of that jerk that did that. And so does any reasonable person think that they would have had any kind of prosecution for their cops dressed up in their Rambo uniforms for shooting any of us? Of course not. You know, I've made a mistake about this, and I'll admit it on the air, and I'll admit it to Matthew and to Rich and yourself. I've been saying that the cops stood around with their thumbs stuck up their rear end and did absolutely nothing. And that's not right. They were actively helping the Antifas and the Black Lives Don't Matter to other blacks they were actively helping them. It wasn't, they weren't just standing around. Some of them were, or they were originally, but they really helped them, because Rich was talking about when they, the Virginia Highway Patrol, left and got on their, you know, Darth Vader uniforms and all that garbage. They really came through that park with their shields and literally physically pushed us out of that park into that howling mob on Market Street. So I've been wrong saying that they stood around and didn't do anything. They actively worked for Antifa and the communists and that garbage governor, that Terry McAuliffe, that was part of the Clinton crime syndicate. And I think he's running for governor now. I know he won the primary, but may have already won the general election in Virginia. So he's back. He's going to be back in there again. So, no, they weren't just standing around. They were actively against us and trying to stifle anybody that was a conservative and was trying to speak up. So throw it back to y'all.
Well, I want to ask Matt a question. First of all, do you feel the same way that Gene feels? And I'm going to ask you part two of this question. Do you think, was it possible, conceivable, that any of the police, some of them went back and put their Darth Vader uniforms on, like Gene pointed out. But did any of them go back and put the perverted freak uniforms on and try to blend in and act like Antifa? Go ahead, Matt. And then after that, I'm going to ask Rich about the Nazi flag we saw. Go ahead, Matt.
Yeah, there's no repercussions to the police. They were under orders to assault us, just the same. All these human agencies were coordinating with each other to attack us. The police left in their normal outfits, came back in their SWAT team militarized outfits. The National Guard did absolutely nothing to protect civil liberties, and the police pushed us out of the park into the street and then sat on the sidelines. They lined up between us and the park and sat on the sidelines like spectators and watched us get assaulted left and right, walking up and down back to the parking garage. Now, to answer the question fully, the police had zero repercussions, because when we got to the parking garage, another group went on to another park to try to hold some semblance of a rally that we'd been promised. And one popular speaker named Richard Spencer was holding out against a police line, and they actually beat him down to the ground that day.
And, oh, he live streamed it too.
Yeah, I don't know if you remember, but he live streamed it. They beat him down and took him to the ground. They beat him down, beat his followers down to the ground who were willing to stay with him, and then he made it back to his car and said, you know, he was live streaming it and just could not believe that the police literally just openly attacked him. No, absolutely zero repercussions. And as far as police joining in the mob, well, they don't have to when they have the badge in front of them. They can hide behind that.
I've often wondered them. Go ahead, Rich.
Oh, I'm sure they had undercover cops in the crowd, and everywhere. That's what the police does these days. You know, if they can't get you to commit a crime, they'll do it for you and blame you. I will say one thing: if there had been gunfire there, I think it would have been an open war. Antifa were carrying. There was our guys that were carrying. If there had been some stray shots that had started hitting people, I think it would have been bedlam. I mean, it would have been a lot of casualties.
You know, I've got two comments to make. You know, I don't know if you guys remember, but the compound we told the audience about, the one we stayed in, I interviewed a bunch of people. In fact, I interviewed everybody on this show right now, Gene, Matt, and Rich, and we had a couple of kids in there, and they recounted the story to back up what Matt just said about Spencer being beaten to the ground. They, too, they, keep in mind, these are kids. They look like they were younger than my grandson. They look like they were 17 or 18 years old. And they got beat down. They were doing nothing. And the cops just really opened up with billy clubs and beat the hell out of them. They testified that on our show. And but, you know, Rich, you were also, I don't want to get too far ahead of us, but we talked about the one that was a flag with a Nazi swastika on it.
I saw that guy. And I wondered who the heck he was. You know, people, news try to portray that there was, you know, Klan members there and all that kind of stuff, and tried to show footage. Well, the footage that they showed was from a rally a month previous where the Klan actually was there in Rhodes. But I didn't see any Klans in there at all. Now, I saw people that I knew that were Klans people, but they weren't dressed out like that at all. They were carrying the normal stuff like everybody else does. But there's this one guy that was walking around with a swastika flag, and it looked like it was brand new out of the package, like everybody says. And it is very interesting to note that of all the people that have been doxxed at the rally, including to the point of where some of the young men that got doxxed committed suicide, nobody's ever ID'd this guy.
That's right.
Same way that nobody has ever ID'd the guy that clocked Harold Cruz in the back of the head when Matthew was standing right there, you know, ministering to the first blow that he got from DeAndre Harris. Nobody's identified that guy either. I mean, I just know of him as the do-rag goblin. And you can see plenty of photographs of him. And you can see photographs of him at other rallies. That's another thing I need these to be pointed out. A lot of these Antifa, I mean, they're I don't know if you want to call them circuit riders or what you want to call them, but when Antifa was having riots in other places throughout the U.S. that summer, these same people were there. I mean, you got photographic evidence of it. Yeah, but as far as the authorities doing a damn thing about it, nothing. You know, if we got time, I can tell you about my interview with the FBI that came a few months after this.
Sure, we'll take time. We got plenty of time. Go ahead.
Well, let's go back to the events that happened there. So we got pushed out into the street. Matthew's right. The cops just stood there on the sidewalk to keep us from going back into the park. And in first, the we were going. I forgot what the other park's name was now, but.
McIntyre.
All organization had broken down. I mean, there was no semblance of order. In fact, I didn't even see Michael Hill. I was afraid maybe he'd been arrested. But Michael Tubbs, like I say, Tubbs kind of saved the day, I think, as far as the league's concerned. He provided leadership, and plus he's a big, imposing guy.
Huge.
You know, and ex-special forces and all this. So, I mean, he kept his head about him. So we finally ended up going back toward that other park from a different route, and we went down Market Street. Well, you can see there's a video. I don't know if it's still on YouTube or not, but you can. There was a guy that was following us closely, and you can see Gene and me and Matthew in it, where these BLMs from New York, and the one guy that, remember him, that was swinging that 2x4 around like a club at everybody. They were dogging us like a pack of hounds all the way up to the garage. And when we got to the garage there, that's where DeAndre and that bunch attacked Harold, because Harold looks like an old man, but I mean, he's only in his late 40s, but he's very unprepossessing, and, you know, looks like an accountant, which I think what he is. But they tried to take his flag from him. There were three or four of them that jumped him there. So as they were pulling him into the the garage, that was a big thing about them, capture the flag, you know, and we captured theirs too, to be quite honest. We took one of their banners from them. So as they were pulling him into the garage to try to take his flag away from him, that's when DeAndre hit him in the head with the flashlight, for which he didn't, you know, he served no time. I don't think he got any kind of, didn't get any kind of fine or anything. I mean, it actually went to court, but I mean, nothing happened. Just, the charges were dismissed, or he found not guilty, or some malarkey like that. So that was the first blow on Harold. And then, of course, our guys immediately jumped, you know, and I'm surprised.
We got to go to our last break.
Alive, to be quite honest.
Me too. This is a fascinating story. I'm hearing stuff I hadn't heard before. But anyway, folks, we'll be right back. Go over to our last break. Don't miss this rest of this fascinating hour. Be right back.
I'm Pastor Everett Ramsey, pastor of Faith Baptist Church. A congregation of God's covenant people, informed Christians know that we are at the brink of a long-planned one-world government being executed that will not tolerate true Christian faith. There is a way to stop it. Our church has used God's spiritual weapons of warfare many times over the years, and in every case that was properly executed, the Church of Jesus Christ had been delivered. It is called the Court of Divine Justice. David used it many times. Read Psalm 37, Psalm 109. It includes truthful information, repentance, and imprecatory prayers. Blood River Radio is the only radio station I know that supports action based on truth about lies concerning the Confederacy, the Civil Rights Movement, the German people, the true Holocaust, and who the true covenant people of God are, and the sins and failures of the churches, if any of these this means anything to you, and it should, then please say so with your money, as well as prayers. You may obtain information from us about the Courts of Divine Justice by sending your offering and request to Blood River Radio, and we take none of the money.
I'm Monica Schaefer from Canada, a former political prisoner. Here at Blood River Radio, we are not afraid to tell the truth and shame the devil. Our mission is to fight against white genocide. We do that by exposing the lies. We talk about the American Civil War. We talk about the vilification of German people and by extension, all white people. And we even talk about that linchpin lie, the Holocaust. Deception by the alien enemy within has brought us whites to our knees. My last words at the Schaefer's speech crime trial in Germany were, quote, "If there was a law forbidding us to breathe, we would break that law immediately just to live. And so it is with this law. We must break this law in order to survive and thrive as a people," unquote. Please donate to Blood River Radio and help keep us on the air.
Well, dear Blood River Radio family, thank you for holding on. We're going to go right back. Matt, I'm going to go back to you because you've been kind of silent for a while. We were talking about during the break, you, me and Rich and y'all, that this DeAndre Harris dude. Tell us what we were talking about during the break, Matt. Let the audience know the severe penalties he suffered.
So this DeAndre Harris, remember we had the briefing that said we couldn't, according to state law and self-defense and all that, we could not hit anyone over the shoulders with a head or the club or whatever. This DeAndre Harris, he was able to hit one of our guys over the face with a mag light right square in the right side of, or the left side of his
temple.
Face.
On his temple,
was gashed open. Really bad. I mean, when I say gashed open, I mean, it was swollen. It looked like a baseball on the side of his face, y'all. The guy took a mag light or something and hit him over the head and tried to steal a flag or whatever. Our guy, basically moved back towards us to where I could try to help him out. And then he got clubbed over from behind, like Rich was saying. The problem then is you would think, what happened to this DeAndre Harris? Surely the law enforcement would have nabbed him or whatever. No. He got a very slight...
Let me interject something here. This is right in front of the police station. There had to be at least a dozen cops standing around watching this going on.
That's true.
Great point.
And in fact, the only time that any of them did anything was a sheriff. It wasn't even a police. It was a sheriff's deputy who came walking over and saying, all right, break it up. But this DeAndre Harris, nothing happened to him. He got... within several weeks after that, he got the sympathies of some of his comrades to set up a GoFundMe page, and I think he made over $170,000 or something.
It was a lot.
Raised.
Yeah, it was a lot of money.
It was a lot of money. $170,000 raised for this DeAndre Harris, who was so violently attacked. You know, it was just lie after lie of gushing nonsense on this GoFundMe page. $170,000+, okay? It probably came from two Jewish donors in Tel Aviv or something.
Oh,
but
no doubt.
It doesn't matter. it doesn't matter. These guys, he had nothing wrong. Nothing happened to him. He got exonerated in courts, got out. So, yeah. Heard he bought some nice pair of sneakers and a nice Mercedes or something like that with the money.
That's infuriating. Absolutely. You know, Rich also told us about during the break about what happened to this wonderful citizen several weeks after Charlottesville. Let the folks know what he got caught doing, Rich.
Well, allegedly he got pulled over by the cops and had in his possession, I think, an AR-15 type rifle loaded, and he was loaded too. He had marijuana on him. But he may have got a citation. It certainly, he wasn't punished for the for the felony that he had committed under Virginia law. Another thing I need to point out that during the rally, you know, we were threatened with imprisonment if we wore any kind of mask, you know, so I reluctantly had, you know, left behind the U.S. Army gas mask that I had brought along because I was afraid of us getting a face full of tear gas. But, you know, we were instructed by our leadership that if you put those things on, the cops are going to bust you. But Antifa, of course, they're all masked, you know, and they're all kept wearing disguises and stuff, but nobody laid a finger on them. So, anyway, like I say, I'm surprised that DeAndre made it out of that garage fight alive, to be quite honest, for what he did to our people. Because, I mean, it was assault with intent to commit murder. And our guys were incensed. And, of course, you know, several of them are suffering the consequences by a kangaroo court in Charlottesville, which is all they have up there. And they got the maximum penalties for, what really was a case of self-defense.
You know, the worst takeaway from this whole fiasco in Charlottesville is the misnomer or the misuse of the term law enforcement. That is an absolute joke. There was no law enforcement that day. There were law professionals that were criminals, cops, highway patrol, National Guard, mayor, governor. There were law criminals, but there was no law enforcement. That was not there at all, at least for us. They protected the thugs and the communist criminals out on the street and helped them all they could. But you talk about law enforcement, that ruined my opinion of police for a long, long time. That every time I see one, I think that's just like one of those thugs up there at Charlottesville that turned against us and tried to get us killed out there on the street. And that's an absolute fact.
You know, let me ask a quick question.
Yeah.
I guess I'll go to Matt. Matt, is what happened in Charlottesville? We saw a total, like Gene Jessica through saying, a total absence of law, a complete takeover of a Luciferian, Bolshevik, satanic government. And I mean, that's exactly what it is up there. Is that indicative of most of the major cities in the United States? That may be a rhetorical question. What is your opinion? How far down have we gone? It was Charlottesville like the canary in the coal mine, an indicator of what's going on with the other major cities in the United States of America, Matt?
Well, the term white flight is a real thing. Historically, law and order and justice are concepts that really the white civilization of Western Europeans have promoted and produced. And, you know, it's because of white flight, whites leaving the cities, the inner cities, and also affirmative action has allowed a lot of the multiracial hordes to go in and replace that vacuum. Then a lot of these cities have turned into operational hell holes for anybody that actually does believe in law and order and justice. If you're not out of a city right now and you have views that are dissident or do not align with the current direction of our government, then you need to be packing up and leaving quick. I'm afraid that a lot of these jurisdictions have fallen. Olympus has fallen, so to speak, and yeah, we're going to see more of it, unfortunately.
Rich, let me ask you a question, since you were the Vanderbilt grad.
Your question, but
you did a great job. You did a fabulous job. Rich is probably one of the headier guys here. We're not new to Gene too, but Rich, who is most to blame? Which group of white people is most to blame? Would it be the people that have taken over the university system in the United States of America, or is it the defunct church?
Well, Eddie, you know who the fault lies with. Do I have to spell it out for you?
yeah, man. Us rednecks, yeah. Do you think they're equally blamed?
Yeah, it's the boomers. That's who it is. I mean, you know, we all know what the answer is. You know, if you're a student of history, and you follow any of these kind of movements from their beginning back with starting with the Illuminati and going through the French Revolution up through the Bolshevik Revolution through up to today. I mean, you know exactly who's pushing all of this. You know where the money comes from. You know who owns the TV stations. You know who owns the newspapers. You know who owns the government. I mean, all you got to do is look at the cabinet of this current fraud who's the president and see who owns the United States and who's running things. And believe me, they are coming after us with all guns loaded. You saw that latest DHS advisory about if you even question the narrative about the vaccine, you're a domestic terrorist. You know, and the government or Biden's trying to create a cabinet level department of homeland domestic terrorism office, I think is what he's going to call it. And you know who's going to be running it, who will get appointed to it. And let's fast forward a little bit to the aftermath of all this. Now, you know, the League of the South is currently the object of lawfare right now, along with Jason Kessler and other UTR organizers, and the court case is coming up. I think the first hearing is in October. It's going to drag out forever, as you know. What the audience can do to help is to donate to the legal fund, either care of the league or care of the Kolinich law firm that Kessler has got hired, and the Kolinich is working with us with the league too, as I understand it. But you know that's a big thing coming up. It's going to be another kangaroo trial, I'm afraid, because it's going to be held there in Charlottesville, and they couldn't get a change of venue, even though they requested it and all this kind of stuff. But the other fallout of this is the movement that went to Charlottesville has basically exploded or imploded, however you want to call it. I mean, it's scattered. Most of the people that were in leadership positions then are nowhere to be found. You know, I'm talking about the Eli Mosleys, and I'm talking about, you know, Spencer. I don't know what's happened to Spencer, but he's really gone off the deep end, and all these other people, you know. And also at the same time, you know, the normies, the quote-unquote normies, which are most of our contemporaries, you know, and our brothers in groups like the Sons of Confederate Veterans and other conservative organizations, they were all pointing at us as the reason for the problems at Charlottesville, and, you know, and blaming us for what happened to us instead of, you know, looking at the real causes. And then these idiots, and they're mostly Trump tards, they'd make the same damn mistake and walk into a setup in Washington, D.C., and basically got played, you know. And there's, what, 350 of those guys that are in jail now? You know, no bail for a charge of trespassing, you know? I mean, simple, a misdemeanor charge, and they're being denied bail, and they're held in the D.C. jail, which is horrible. It hadn't changed in character since the times when G. Gordon Liddy was locked up back after Watergate. Wow. You know, it's a hellhole. And it's so I mean, you know, they're beating the prisoners. They're all black guards, and they, you know, and they're it's like Reconstruction. It's like Reconstruction. And we need not to forget that. But all these Republican normies that, you know, look down upon us because of what happened in Charlottesville, they're getting the same medicine now. Now, whether or not they're going to wake up to see what's really going on, I really kind of doubt it, because, you know, we are a Judeo-Christian nation. So as to whether or not they're going to really wake up to what's really going on.
Oh, gosh. Don't use that term. That's sickening.
I doubt it.
Yeah, I personally blame the church.
Anyway,
let me
throw in a little bit here. I had an interview with the FBI right before the white rights rally that was held down in Shelbyville. And I went through in detail and showed this agent videos and names and pointed out people and all this kind of shit. And this was like, you know, this is almost 3 years ago. And nobody suffered for anything. They said, oh, we want to interview you because you as victim. You know, and so I said, okay, fine, we'll meet in my attorney's office. You know, because I don't trust those bastards. But I mean, I laid it all out for them. And as a result, as far as I know, nothing's happened. So that tells you how much they're really interested in justice in the Department of Justice.
Rich and Matt, y'all did a wonderful job tonight. This will not be the last of Charlottesville. This next week will be the last installation of Charlottesville. We'll have Dr. Hill will be coming on to close it out. We'll also have Jason Kessler come on the second hour next week. But thank you, Rich. Thank you, Matt. Thank you so much. God bless you guys. I love you to death. We're all brothers, Charlottesville brothers. People, please hold on to your seats. We're transitioning to the second hour. We'll be right back in just a minute. Go get you some coffee, et cetera, et cetera.